This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled Anxiety. This is the second message in the series Renovate. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Thinking of all thinking organisms. A human brain. The brain, a pulpy mass of cells and fibers, is the center of the network of fibers that make up man's nervous system.
Say, came here to learn about emotions, not play children's games.
Well, you had some questions about emotions. This will help. Sit down.
Emotions are centered in the lower part of the brain.
I can't believe that.
Notice your own emotional reactions to what you've just experienced. What did you feel? What did you do?
I'm beginning to see now how important it is to understand your emotions.
But for full expression of man's thinking capabilities, we must look to the whole brain functioning as a unified organism.
This is pretty clever.
Well, welcome to 12 Stone for week two of our series Renovate, where together we are asking God to help change the way we think, because that's the way God changes our lives. He changes our lives by changing the way we think, and it's this renewal of the mind, this renovation, that's the source of the change. So I want to go to the whiteboard, and I'm going to give us a quick recap of some things we talked about last week. Research has demonstrated that as human beings, on average, we think over 4,000 distinct thoughts per day. Now, author John Ortberg helps us out with that, and thinking of this as beads on a wire, as this stream of consciousness, this one thought leading to the next thought, to the next thought, to the next thought. All day long, our minds have this continual series of thoughts. It just does not stop. And so even right now, even where you're sitting, somebody might be thinking, man, I'm in the middle of the row. I don't like sitting in the middle of the row. What if I have to go to the bathroom? I might have to go to the bathroom now. I don't like when my elbow touches a stranger next to me. He's not a stranger. He told me his name when we had that little shake hands time, but I can't remember his name. Why can't I remember names? Man, my hand smells like syrup. I didn't have pancakes this morning. I bet I shook hands with somebody that had pancakes, but I did have a muffin this morning. That's about 750 calories. I won't have to go to the gym like three times this week. Jim, his name was Jim. I mean, see, so we have this series of thoughts. It's just continual all day long. And then sometimes we have thoughts and our day seems like this. Just a little bit slow. This is life before coffee. Anybody with me? Can I get an amen? I mean, that's... And then sometimes there's just a day where it's just a bad day and it's like one thought all day long. Now the reality is our minds are never still. We have this rapid series, succession of thoughts, one perception leading to the next observation, the next image or idea. Constantly we have this flood or this stream of thoughts just flowing through our minds. Now, as we talked about last week, with that flood, with that flow of thoughts, that we get to choose what our minds will dwell upon. We have this amazing freedom or liberty as human beings that we can choose what we'll allow our minds to dwell upon. Now, just because we can choose doesn't mean that it's not a challenge. I mean, all day long we wrestle, we struggle with good thoughts and we struggle with bad thoughts. And we talked about last week how there's this renewal of our minds and the way we think about our past. And today we're talking about the present. I mean, last week we talked about how we have two memory problems, didn't we? Talked about how we tend to remember things that we want to forget. And what do we do with those things? Last week we talked about that. I encourage you to go online, get the podcast, listen to that teaching. But then we talked about another memory problem, and that's that we tend to forget the things we want to remember. Anybody like struggle with forgetting stuff? I mean, anybody in that camp? I mean, no pushing up somebody else's hand during that time. I see you right over there. You lifted his hand. I saw you do that. And I just really called you out. But we struggle with forgetting. I struggle with forgetting. I can connect with you, man. I get this. I was this week, somebody brought me some food. They brought some food for me to bring to my wife. And I was like, that's great. I'll take it home. We can have it for dinner. And I put it in the refrigerator because I didn't want to forget it, right? So I took my key. It's kind of a life hack. I took my key and I put my key on top of the food because I was like, I can't leave the church. It was there in the office. I was like, I can't leave without my key. And my stuff is in there and I'm going to do this well. I was 30 minutes late getting home Because I couldn't remember where I put my key. I forget stuff all the time. And we forget stuff, but I want you to imagine with me, what would it be like if you couldn't remember anything? Some of you are like, I'm already there. If you couldn't remember anything, imagine that you could not shape a memory or a perception, that you couldn't hold on to any memory, no books that you'd read, no people that you've met, no places that you've been. And there really was. There was a guy like that. His name was Jimmy. And Jimmy suffered from what they call Korsakoff syndrome. And Korsakoff syndrome works like this. He couldn't remember anything since he was 19. He was 50 years old. The doctor that he went in and talked with and that met with him for 10 years said every time he came to the doctor's office, he introduced himself as if they'd never met before. Just imagine. He said when he was sitting down in the doctor's office, he would sit down in the chair and he would pick up a magazine. He would read through a magazine cover to cover, set it back down, and then pick it right back up and read through it again as if he never read it. Said that every time that he looked at himself in the mirror, he expected to see a 19-year-old, but instead he was shocked, he was surprised to see a 50-year-old. You see, he lived in this constant state of anxiety, of emotional duress, of this constant state of disorientation. And that leads us to our first point. And if you're taking notes, I want you to get this down. Who you are depends on your ability to remember. Who you are in life depends on your ability to remember. We're going to look at a scripture together. I'm actually going to put it on the screen. It comes from 1 Corinthians, and it's Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth and talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about Eucharist. He's talking about communion. I want us to look at this passage together on the screens. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul's reminding us of what happened on the night before Jesus was betrayed. Before he went to the cross, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was around the corner. He gathered his disciples together, his closest friends, a small group in a small room, and they're together. And there they shared their last meal together. And in that conversation, he took the bread and he tore it and he gave it to them. And he took the cup and he shared it with them. And he said, this cup represents my blood, the new covenant poured out for you. This bread represents my body that's been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, remember me. I bet those disciples were like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Remember you? We've been with you 24/7 for the past 3 years. Jesus, we've gone everywhere. We've heard you teach these great sermons. We've seen you do great miracles. We left everything to follow you. How could we forget you? But Jesus knew. Jesus knew that we can get overwhelmed with anxiety, that we can get overburdened with worry, that we can get loaded down with stress, and we can forget. We can forget to listen to him. We can forget to trust him. We can stop loving him. We can forget that he's with us. See, anxiety causes us to forget. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Anxiety causes us to forget. Who you are in life depends on your ability to remember, and anxiety causes us to forget. I want you to write down anxiety causes us to forget, because I'm going to come back to that a little later on in the message, and I'm a little nervous up here, and I don't want to forget. That was funnier in my head than it was in the room, But last week we talked about how guilt, shame, and regret, it robs us in our thinking as we get wrapped up in that, especially when it comes to thinking about our past. And then today we're going to talk about what robs us of the present moment. And I think what robs us of the present moment, what robs us of the moments right here in front of us, what steals from us in the present is anxiety and worry. See, it is natural in our human minds to drift toward worry and anxiety. And when I get anxious, I've learned that it leads to two things. One, it paralyzes me, it holds me back. And the second is that it causes me to hurry. I get proof of how anxiety causes me to hurry every time I go downstairs to turn off the light in the basement and go up the stairs. I am a grown man. I'm 37 years old, and I run up the stairs after I turn off the light. Anybody want to confess with me? And then I'll feel better about myself. Okay, right there. I don't know what it is. I hit the lights. Lights go off. I go beast mode. I do. I'm just running up the stairs as fast as I can. And I don't know what's behind me. I can't imagine. I don't know what to tell you. I'm afraid. But there's this thing. Anxiety causes us to hurry. Anxiety causes us to hurry. It causes us to hurry through conversations. It causes us to hurry putting our kids to bed. It causes us to hurry in time spent with people in a meeting. It causes us to hurry down the road. It causes us to hurry at the grocery store. Anxiety causes us to hurry, but here's the problem. You can't love in a hurry. To love requires that you slow down. And anxiety causes us to speed up. Anxiety also paralyzes us. Here's what I mean. I can be sitting at the table having dinner with my family, and I start getting like preoccupied, like worried about something. And though my body is present, my mind goes somewhere else. I mean, it's just gone. And my face, I just get like no facial expression. They can all tell that I'm gone. They can all tell that I'm preoccupied, that I'm worried, that I'm anxious about something. And then I try to convince them I'm really there. And so I like say a sentence that really is really short and really has no meaning. But I'm trying to convince them, like, I'm really here with you guys, but really my mind's somewhere else. Can anybody connect with me? Okay. We got some brave, honest souls in the room. I mean, this is natural as human beings to struggle with anxiety and worry. And it's something that goes on. And so we worry. We worry about work, and then we worry about retirement. We worry about finding a spouse, and then we worry about losing a spouse. We worry about having kids, and we worry that something will happen to the kids. We worry about getting sued, and we worry about cancer, and we worry about going broke, and we worry about what other people think, and we worry about if we'll be successful or not. We worry about our appearance. We worry if we'll be all alone. I mean, we worry. And even as I talk through that list, you can just feel anxiety racing the room. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to breathe in with me. Now just breathe out. I want you to breathe in again. Now breathe out. That feels good, doesn't it? The word anxiety from the Latin, it means to choke or to suffocate. The idea is a foot being pressed on your chest and being unable to catch a breath. Have you ever been so anxious about something that's like, I can't even breathe? You tracking with me? Get to that place and you're like, I can't breathe. And we all struggle with anxiety in some form, in some way. We all deal with it from time to time. But research has shown, I'm going to show you something. Nordberg was helpful with this. Research has shown that there are people who are genetically predisposed toward having greater levels of anxiety than others. It says there are some people who are at the right of this, and we can use a bell curve to help us with this, but there are some people who are at the right of this bell curve who are wired in such a way, and their stress modulators and their nervous systems, they're wired in such a way physiologically to help them. They can handle more stress. They can handle more anxiety. So these are the people who gravitate toward mountain climbing and skydiving and alligator wrestling and karaoke bars. These are the people who move toward those environments. And then you have these people in the middle who would have a natural response to anxiety. And then you have people to the far left, and these would be people who would be more anxious, just in the raw material and the way that they were born and the genetics. They are more predisposed toward being anxious. And so for these people, for them to walk into a crowded room, maybe even to come into a room like this, or walk into a party and have small talk conversations, triggers the same levels of anxiety as a person jumping out of an airplane. And here's what I want you to hear, that just because someone is over here doesn't mean that they have more faith. And just because someone is over here doesn't mean that they're not spiritually inferior. But wherever you are in the raw material of how you were made, God wants to help you have peace in difficult circumstances. He wants to give you something that you can do to renew your mind. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That God wants to, he wants to help us with this peace. In fact, when Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter 6, he says, don't worry. Don't worry. But then at the beginning of chapter 7, he says, don't judge. Right there together, don't worry and don't judge. Here's what I think he's saying. Don't judge somebody else in their anxiety. You have no idea what raw material they have going on in their mind and in their, only God knows the neurons. Don't judge somebody. When someone is dealing with anxiety or when they're worrying, they don't need a judge, they need a friend. They need somebody who will listen, somebody who will encourage them, somebody who will admonish them, somebody who will come alongside them and help them remember the words, because anxiety causes us to do what? Forget. Some of you have already forgotten that statement, but anxiety causes us to forget. Don't be so anxious, just go. People forget under anxious circumstances. Anybody ever have test anxiety? All right. Some people, when they're like, they have that moment, they're at the altar and they're giving their vows, they get anxious and they forget what the pastor or minister just said. Some of you are identifying with that moment. Some people, when they're singing the national anthem, they forget the words. Anxiety causes us to forget. At least it did for Natalie Gilbert. Check this out.
And now, to honor America and salute the men and women serving our country with our national anthem, please welcome, as voted by you, the fans, our winner of the Toyota Get the Feeling of a Star promotion, Natalie Gilbert.
So proudly we hailed at the stars like stars. Stars like last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight. Oh, the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets rattling, and the CNN gave proof through the night that our flag was still there.
All right, so what did you feel when Natalie forgot the words? What'd you feel? Anxiety, man. I mean, it was just, you just feel it swelling up inside. Okay, and here's why you felt it, because anxiety is contagious. Anxiety is contagious. And what did you feel when assistant coach Maurice Cheek came alongside her, put his arm around her, and helped her remember the words? What'd you feel? You felt peace. You know why the crowd started singing? Because they felt peace too. See, anxiety is contagious and so is peace. Did you notice that Maurice Cheeks can't sing? He was all over the place. But she didn't need somebody that was pitch perfect. She needed a presence. She needed someone to come alongside her and help her remember the words. Listen, maybe the whole reason God has you here today is to remind a person, somebody that's in your life, somebody's in your realm of influence, somebody's in your family, a relationship person who's dealing with crippling levels of anxiety, or maybe they're so worried about, and they don't need pitch perfect. They don't need somebody who knows all the words. They just need somebody that will come alongside them. Somebody that will listen. Somehow they'll be a friend. They don't need pitch perfect. They don't need somebody that's perfect. They need the presence. They need a non-anxious presence. And you can do that. But what do you do so that you'll have peace to carry out of this place? Well, the Apostle Paul comes alongside us in the book of Philippians. And he's like a coach. He's like Maurice Cheeks. He comes alongside us in dealing with our anxiety, and he gives us just some helpful, just practical wisdom. So we're going to look there together. Philippians chapter 4. If you got a Worship Center Bible, it's Philippians chapter 4. I believe it's page 1183 in the Worship Center, or 1181 in the Worship Center Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love for you to let this one be our gift to you. Take it home with you. Put your name in it. If you're following along on a Bible app, on your phone, or on the iPad, we're in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 4. We'll look at this passage together. And as Paul is writing this, as you're turning there, he's writing this from a jail cell in Rome. He's writing to the church at Philippi from a jail cell. So Rome, they were the ones who had perfected the cross. I mean, they knew how to maximize suffering and pain and shame. He's in one of their prisons. He's in the prison system there in Rome. And Paul, I mean, he's in conditions where we would think that people would be writing him cards and they'd be sending him letters and they'd be taking him casseroles. But instead, he's writing them a letter. Look with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." At the heart of this passage, Paul is telling us, don't worry. Like, don't worry about work, and don't worry about your health, and don't worry about your kids. Don't worry in life. Don't worry about your finances. It's like Paul's saying, don't worry. Now, if you deal with anxiety, and if you've ever been in a worrisome state, and somebody tells you, don't worry, is it helpful? No. And so many of us dismiss that passage because we read through, and Paul's like, don't worry. Like, well, I'm worried. Well, what do I do? Well, don't dismiss the passage, because Paul's not saying try harder not to worry. He's saying, I want to give you some real practical stuff. In fact, he gives the most practical wisdom on how to deal with anxiety in this passage. And if you've dismissed this passage before, if you're thinking about it, don't dismiss this passage, because I believe God has something for us today. And say, here's how I want you to renovate your mind when it comes to anxiety, when it comes to worry. And it's something we all deal with. So let's learn from Paul, the one who was in horrific, difficult circumstances and had more peace than we can imagine. What does Paul have to say to us? What would God say to us today through this letter? And the first one, if you're taking notes, is that we renovate anxiety with worship. Renovate anxiety with worship. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, okay, let me try that again. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. You know why he says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord? Because worship and worry cannot coexist. You can't be in a state of worry and worship at the same time. Worship transforms our worry. If something happens when we praise, because what happens when we get really consumed, we get really worried about the little things in life, we forget about the big things. The big things, like we have a glorious God who flung the stars into space, who created all that is and holds all things together, and he cares for you. He knows you by name. He's the one who the nations are like a drop in a bucket to him, that the earth is like a footstool to him, but yet he knows every leaf that falls from every tree, and he knows everything about you, and he cares for you, knows you by name, and he cares for you, and we forget about the big things, the sovereignty of our God, and we get wrapped up in the little things. And something happens when we worship. We receive, we experience God's peace. Experientially, we experience God's peace. And that's why people come to me after a church service, like, man, something happened when I was in church. I could just feel God's peace as we were worshiping together. I'm like, you know why you felt God's peace? Because we were worshiping together. Because something happens when we worship. We make much of him together. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord on Sundays. And again, I say rejoice. No, that's not what he said. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, here's what Paul's saying. Take your worship with you. We don't want you to leave it here. Take your worship with you, that you would bring the worship, that you take it up, that you would take the songs, that you would take this aiming your life toward him, and you would worship in your car. Keep your hands on the wheel. Did you worship in the car? Did you take it with you in the shower? Look, God's not looking for you to be pitch perfect. He just wants your worship, and you sound better in the shower. You really do. To you. Take your worship with you in the on the trails. Take it with you on the treadmill. Take your worship with you to work. Take your work. Don't leave your worship here. God's not looking for just weekend custody of your worship. He wants 24/7. Take it with you. And what worship does is it helps us remember the greatest reality, that God is sovereign and that He cares for us. And who you are in life depends on your ability to remember. Worship reminds us. We renovate anxiety with worship. We renovate anxiety with gentleness. If you're taking notes, that's number two. We renovate anxiety with gentleness. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. That word gentleness means to be a calm presence in trying circumstances. It means to be kind to people when they're unkind to you. These are the people who cut you off mid-sentence. These are the people who cut you off in traffic. These are the people who take up two parking spaces. These are the people who have more than 15 items in their grocery cart in the express lane. And if you're human, you know that unkind people cause anxiety to rise. Anybody with me? I mean, the unkind people, just cause whenever someone treats you unjustly or whenever someone's unkind, anxiety rises. And here's what happens. When we're anxious, you know why we're anxious? Because we're focused on us. What gentleness does is it turns our attention, turns our focus towards someone else. And it reminds me of a story that Stephen Covey tells. And a story about he was on the subway, New York subway, on a Sunday morning, and he's riding on the subway. And he said it was so calm and just reflective ride and just peaceful early morning. And he said a dad and his three children get on the subway train at a stop, and they're just out of control. I mean, the kids are all over the place. They're climbing on the seats. They're swinging around. They're loud. They're disruptive. And he said he took it, and he took it, and he took it until he couldn't take it anymore. He leaned over at the dad, and he said, do you realize how disruptive your kids are being right now? And the dad softly said, I'm sorry. So we just left the hospital where their mother died. And I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking they don't know how to handle it either. And Covey said that in that moment, his paradigm shifted. In that moment, he had a chance. I'm so sorry to hear that. Is there anything I can do? Right? Gentleness. Reminds me of that quote, be kind to everyone that you meet because everyone you meet is facing a hard battle. And what gentleness does, and I'm telling you, what gentleness does is it turns our attention from our anxiety, from us, and it turns it toward others. And that's where God teaches you how to love. See, God doesn't teach you how to love with people who are like you and people who like you. God teaches you how to love through unkind people. And this, I struggle with this when you're facing that, but here's a prayer that I've found helpful, and I want to just pass it along to you. I say, God, you love me, and you love them. Would you love them through me? God, you love me and you love them. Would you love them through me? Gentleness. Renovate anxiety with gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then renovate anxiety with prayer. If you're taking notes, it's number three. Renovate anxiety with prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Love the Lord's Prayer. Learn the Lord's Prayer as a kid. It's a powerful prayer. Early in my pastoral career, I was in a hospital room with a family who had a family member that was real fragile health, uncertain what the way things would end up. And you could just feel the anxiety in that intensive care unit. Machines beeping, uncertain circumstances. And as a pastor, I stepped in there to help minister to them. And the grandmother was standing there and she said, can you lead us in the Lord's Prayer? I said, sure. So I grabbed everyone's my hand and I said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I couldn't remember the next part. I didn't know what to do. I started melting down. And I said, little help? True story. The grandmother starts leading the Lord's Prayer. She took over and she started leading. I was humiliated. As a pastor, I got one job. I mean, I just got one job. Just lead the Lord's Prayer. I forgot the Lord's Prayer. I got into my car. It's the only time I can remember hitting my head on the steering wheel. Young pastor, I'm like hitting my head on the steering wheel in the parking lot. Anxiety causes us to forget. But God ministered to me. He said, Kevin, it's okay that you forgot the Lord's Prayer. Just don't forget to pray. You know what? Anxiety causes us to forget to pray too. And Paul says, in every situation that we should pray. In what situation? Every situation. And so he's like, continually, when you get anxious about something, in 1 Peter, he says, cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because God cares for you. Constantly be casting your anxieties on him. So when you get anxious about something, let that be your trigger. Let that be your cue to pray. Listen, your anxiety can actually strengthen your prayer life. You weren't meant to carry that on your own. But that you would let that be a trigger for you to pray. And so we renovate anxiety with prayer. And so we pray about everything. Pray about every situation. When you get in a fight with your spouse, you should pray and ask God, help me. Not help me to win, but just help me. When you get in a bind at work, God, help me. When you're facing a problem and you don't know what to do, God, help me. When you're looking for a date, God, help me. When you get on a date and it's really bad, just God, help me. I mean, there's... God wants you to come to him with everything. There is nothing insignificant in your life to him. Cast all of your anxiety on him. Anxiety causes us to forget, but don't forget to pray. Number four, renovate anxiety with gratitude. Paul says, be sure you do this with thanksgiving. You know why? Because gratitude eradicates worry. In every situation, there's something to be grateful for. And by taking strategic times of gratitude, by taking moments to give thanks to God, it forces us to look at what we have. Listen, a lot of our worry in life is because, because we want things that we don't have. And gratitude is wanting the things that we do have. It's having eyes to see the things that we do have in life and turn that to God and say, God, thank you. And so something that's helped me, when anxiety begins to build, I'll pull out a sheet of paper, I'll open up a Word document, and I'll begin to list out 10 things that I'm grateful for. And it's amazing. I can't tell you how powerful that is in my life. It shifts my focus from looking at what I don't have to looking at what I do have and giving God thanks for that. And what happens through gratitude is that there is this peace that comes into your life. Even though you're in unpeaceful situations and circumstances, through gratitude, you experience this peace of God which transcends understanding. It goes beyond the circumstances that you're at, that you're within in life. And we see it in Jesus. I mean, Jesus had such peace. In anxious circumstances, Jesus had such peace. We see it over and over through the Gospels. And Jesus came to reveal to us, came to show us what a life rightly looks like related with the Father. He came to show us what life looks like filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not some other peace, not some bargain store peace, not some Goodwill picked up peace, but like my peace, the real deal. Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace. I want to give to you. I want to give that to you. How do we experience that peace? I saw something as I was studying this. I saw something that I hadn't seen before. But Jesus, in probably the most, in his humanity, the time that was most anxious in circumstances, and he still maintained peace. How did he do it? And I believe that time was the Last Supper. I believe that time was those hours leading up to the cross. How did Jesus have peace? I'd never seen this before. But it parallels with what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4. What Jesus whispered in the ear of Paul, right in the letter to the church at Philippi, we see it in the Last Supper he shared with his disciples. He breaks the bread and he does what? He gives thanks. Such gentleness. When he washes Judas' feet, the one who would betray him, he washes his feet, serves him there at the table. Kindness to an unkind person. Jesus, he prays. He leaves that dinner and he prays. He goes out in the garden and he prays, and just in agony over what he's about to experience, drops of blood. He sweats drops of blood under the weight of that anxiety. But in prayer, that's where he says, God, not my will, but yours be done. I trust you, Father. And then it says that they sang a hymn together through worship. And so how did Jesus deal with anxiety? How did Jesus deal with anxious circumstances? Through worship, through prayer, through gratitude, and through gentleness. Same way Paul did, same way God has for you. And something happens when we do those things, we remember. We remember. And when we remember, we experience peace. Do you remember Jimmy, who I talked about earlier? You remember? Even if you don't, now would be a good time to nod your head. Yes, okay. Jimmy, the doctors wonder, does he even have a soul? I mean, is it possible for him to have a spiritual life just based on his condition? Is it possible for him to even have a spiritual life? So he talked to the spiritual directors and they took him to the chapel. They took the doctor to the chapel. And in the chapel, they saw where Jimmy was. And they told him that Jimmy partakes in communion regularly. And the doctor writes about what he observed when Jimmy was partaking in communion. Here's what he said. When he was in there at that moment, it was like he was another person. All the anxiety and the emotional confusion that usually surrounded him was gone. He was just focused and at rest. And then he writes in the end of his account, he says, in the moment of communion, he found his soul. It's powerful to remember. But when you remember and you remember well, what was real once is real again. So I want to ask you a couple questions. First of all, have you forgotten that the Lord is near? And your worry and your anxiety and your stress, has God become distant? He wants to remind you today, he's near. He's near to you. He's with you. And what would God have you, what practice, what would God have you do to be a reminder for you throughout this week? Maybe all four of those, but maybe there's one. Just what's one that you want me to take? Is it worship? Is it prayer? To cast your anxieties on him? To ask for his help? Is it gratitude? Or is it gentleness? To begin to be kind to people who are unkind. But through those practices and through God's Spirit, he gives us a peace. And that peace comes from remembering well. Would you give me a chance to pray for you? Pray with you? Would you bow your heads with me? I want to invite you to experience what Paul talked about. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you that that's where our peace with you comes from. We thank you that we can be at peace with you, that our sins can be forgiven. And that you took our guilt, you took our shame, you took our regret. And Jesus, you say, my peace I give to you. So today, God, would we remember well? Would we receive your peace? And right now, I just want you to think of what that one thing, maybe that one thing in your life that's just is tearing you up. Has you worried, has you anxious, has you preoccupied? And I want to invite you to just surrender that to God. And maybe your prayer is, God, would you help me? Maybe your prayer is, God, I trust you. Maybe your prayer is, not my will, but yours be done. And to cast that anxiety on him, to continually cast that anxiety, but right now in this moment, to just surrender it to him. And say, God, would you give me your peace? And God, some of us are anxious over work and family situations, marriage and relationships. And some of us are situated in situations, there's no real clear answer and we don't know what to do. But Father, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're active and that you're working. Would you help us remember? Would you help us remember that? And God, would there be such a peace that comes from your presence? And I pray that God, as your church, as your people, we'd be the ones who carry your peace. That we'd carry your peace into circumstances and situations where anxiety is high, and we'd be able to come alongside those in this world who don't know you, who don't know the God of peace, who don't know the Prince of Peace, who don't know that experience, don't know the reality of the cross. and that we'd be able to extend a non-anxious presence, because it's the signature of your presence on our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.